But we're going to take the pressure off and postpone our candidate week and allow him to give some prayer and thought to which opportunity would be the one to which God is leading him. So we will not have a candidate week next week. I'm sorry about that. On the other hand, pray for Jake and pray for us as we go forward, because we need the Lord's leading also. Thank you for that. And then the stewardship team asked me to remind you that we have some 40 days of prayer and fasting journals out at the Connections Corner. Many of you picked those up last week, but we would invite you to grab a hold of one of those and experience that with us. I think it begins September 24th, is it? And this will give you a chance to relive what we all experienced last year as a congregation. You may be new to our church, and this will help bring you up to speed as to what we enjoyed last year together in our 40 days of prayer and fasting. So take advantage of that. Today is our last Sunday in talking about reaching our community for Christ. Remember, I've said we've opened the windows here to remind ourselves that we're not here just for ourselves. Our ministry here is directed to God in worship. It's directed to each other in ministry and building each other up in the faith. And it's ministry to the outside, people who are far from Christ and to whom God has called us. And we've opened these windows to signify that. We've also put these banners on the front of the church. Many of you still have your bookmarks in your Bibles with names of people that are on your hit list, so to speak. How many have those bookmarks with you? Mine is right down here. Okay, you have them. I think in each service I'm going to ask people to hold them up, and because it's a good prayer reminder, daily prayer reminder, to ask God to work in the lives of those who do not yet know Christ. In this series, we've talked about how our workplace may be a great opportunity for witness, just in the way we work and the way we relate to the people around us. We talked about how we do church here and how that can be a witness. Last Sunday, we talked about radical generosity from Acts chapter 4 and the profound impact that had in the early church and their witness to the community. Today, I would like to suggest to us all that the way we love each other within our fellowship is a great witness. And in order to be prepared for that, would you please open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to be reading verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, beginning at statement number 11, or statement 4. 1 Peter is near the end of your Bible. You go to the maps and go left a few pages, you'll come to 1 Peter chapter 4. The end of all things is near, says in verse 7. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one speaking the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Lord, as we talk about this passage and its ramifications for our life together as disciples, we pray that you would reveal to us areas where we need to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Really was taken by chapter 4 when it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And I thought immediately of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross and how, looking upon the very people who crucified him, said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. it's surely almost an understatement to say that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ covers a multitude of sins. We're all proof of that, aren't we? But the Lord also tells us that we need to be loving toward one another. And I came up with a definition that's helpful to me when it comes to defining biblical love. Biblical love is seeking the spiritual growth of another person. When husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, they want to see their wives grow spiritually. When parents love their children, they want to see the spiritual development of their children as the highest good. Love is seeking the spiritual growth of another person. You see, Christianity is not an isolated journey. We grow best when we grow together. And what Peter would tell us is that we need to make loving one another a higher priority. God is honored in our ministry to one another, and one of our greatest witnesses to our community is the way we love and care for one another. I'm looking out here today and I'm asking you to step it up a notch when it comes to loving one another. I hope by the end of this message you'll see the biblical priority of this, but I hope you can apply this to the church of which you're a part, the community group of which you're a member, the men's group, the woman's group, the youth group, the children's group. All of us, pastors, elders, leaders, congregation, need to bump it up a notch when it comes to loving each other. One of the greatest difficulties we have in accomplishing this command to love one another as Jesus loved us is what I would call a rent versus own mentality. My wife and I owned a home in Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I was a pastor there for 2 years, and when I took a call to another church, they had a parsonage. And we thought, well, this is the mid-80s, and it was hard to sell a home in that day. Some of you, especially those of you in the financial world, know that the mid-80s and the farm crisis, and remember interest rates that were 13, 14% on the mortgage? I mean, we think our mortgages are high now. We had difficulty selling our house. And we really loved that home in Sioux Falls. We put in central air. When we moved in, we noticed that there was a water problem, and it dawned on us because there were 3 sump pumps. Not 2. 3 sump pumps. And we learned why. We were in a wet spot. And through some rains, we found out that those sump pumps did not do an adequate job keeping up. And so then we had to do something called drain tiling, which is when someone comes in and drills up your basement along the walls and puts in pipes to try to drain it out. And then, of course, we had to put in new carpet. We had a loving care for that home because we were owners. When we moved to Rock Valley, we had difficulty selling it, so we decided to rent it out. And boy, did we receive a lesson there. People who rent don't have the same attitude toward a home as people who own it. And the people who moved in, I'm sure they were nice people, but they had an animal. I can't remember what kind, but they did not treat the house. That's all I'm going to say. They did not treat the house as we had treated it. Why? They were renters. They knew that at some point they were going to buy a home and move out, and they didn't care. And so when they did move out, it was quite a cleanup operation. And we continued to try to sell it. And I remember finally one older couple, they were retiring from the farm, moving to town. They wanted a place to live for a little while they searched for a home. And I remember this couple, they must have been sent by God. And they said, Randy, we're going to treat this home as if we own it. And we're going to, when people come to look at this house, we're going to bake cookies. And we're going to make this place look spiffy. And they did. And within a few months, we were able to sell that home. My point, though, is that if you're renting something, you don't have the same attitude toward it as you would toward owning it. We're all that way. You rent a car and you don't vacuum it out and wash it before you take it back to the car dealer. You drive it, you get it muddy, and you take it back, you say thanks. You do fill up the gas tank. But renting and owning. Now, unfortunately, a lot of people look at the church in terms of the eyes of a renter rather than an owner. They just come and they rent their space and they go. They don't take any ownership in it. And if something's wrong, it's just like with a house. If something's wrong with a house, well, then I'll go find somewhere else to go. Never ceases to amaze me, and it grieves me sometimes that someone will say, you know, I just stopped coming to church to see if anyone would notice. And when they didn't notice, I decided this wasn't the place for me. Now, I hear their heart. What they're saying is, I want to be loved and accepted, and my expectation for the church is to love and accept me. And when you're not meeting my needs, that hurts. I understand that. But could I suggest to you that attitude is a renter attitude, not an owner? Because if we sincerely love each other as God told us to love, we look at the church as if we're part of the owners. We're an owner here. And if our needs are being neglected, we go talk to someone. And we get it fixed. If something breaks in your house, you call someone to come and fix it, or you fix it yourself. So I want to ask you this morning, what is your attitude toward this church? Are you renting or are you owning? When it comes to your community group, and by the end of this message, I hope I motivate you that part of being an owner is being in a community group if you're an adult or student. And students, we call them relevant groups. But are you taking ownership of your group? Are you a renter or are you owner? Now, Peter, in this passage we just read, gives us reasons to be an owner rather than a renter. And let us just talk through them for a few minutes. First of all, he says in verse 7 that the reason we need to love each other in our ownership of the church is because the end of all things is near. Isn't that an urgent thing? It's urgent. The end of all things is near. I'm sure Peter is thinking of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And we could say 2,000 years later, well, it wasn't so urgent. But the fact is, Christ could come back at any time, and that sense of urgency should drive our relationships. James Kennedy, who's a famous pastor from the Florida area, died recently. And he was the great author of Evangelism Explosion, if you've ever heard of that. And James Kennedy died, and I received a note from a fellow who sends me a weekly email, and he had at the top of it, I didn't have a chance to say thank you. He wished he'd had a chance to say to James Kennedy, thank you for your input in my life in Evangelism Explosion. And that's the sense of urgency that we have. Peter is saying to us, we don't have forever to love each other, whether through it's the second coming of Jesus Christ or the death of a loved one. We don't have forever. And so for that reason, love one another deeply from the heart. I got an email this week from a friend of mine in Northwest Iowa, and he said a good friend of mine had a massive heart attack on Tuesday and died. Willie Van Beek, who's one of the junior high youth leaders in the church I pastored in Northwest Iowa, just a couple of years older than me. Massive heart attack, and he was dead. Friends, we don't have any guarantees that we'll be here tomorrow, or that the person sitting next to you will be here tomorrow. So Peter says, we need to love one another. We need to be owners, not renters. See? Secondly, he says, we love each other by having a hunger for God. Look at verse 7. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. A hunger for God. That means an owner in a church says, I'm going to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. I'm not going to depend on the pastor. I'm not going to depend upon a community group leader. I'm not going to depend on an elder. I'm going to take responsibility for my own spiritual growth. I'm going to be self-controlled and clear-minded for the purpose of prayer. I'm going to hunger for God. I'm going to do whatever it takes to know God. And that is mutually encouraging. When I'm around people in this congregation that love God and hunger for God and can't get enough of God and are always in the Word, wanting to grow more, I just feel so built up and encouraged. Don't you? Don't you feel that way when you're around someone who is just passionate about God? In some ways, I think pastors can inhibit the hunger people have for God because we begin to rely on the specialist rather than creating our own walk with God. Peter says, don't do that. Take ownership. Take responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Don't wait for others. Get involved yourself. Third, he says, love each other deeply. Because love covers a multitude of sins. One of the ways that we're an owner is not only the sense of urgency and the sense of hunger for God, but that loving care. And love covers a multitude of sins. You know why I think he said that? I think he's referring to Jesus. Jesus' death and love for us covered a multitude of sins. But I think our love for each other covers a multitude of sins. Let me tell you why. In fact, I want to give you four reasons for this. Loving one another, which covers a multitude of sins, means we forgive. We forgive constantly. Forgiving is not forgetting. If someone injures us, we may never forget that. But forgiveness is something that we do in our own hearts. We do like Jesus did. We die to our own anger and grudges and upset feelings and are forgiven by God and then transmit that forgiveness to others. We choose to forgive. I was doing a wedding here a couple of weeks ago, and the young couple chose a passage of Scripture for me to read and comment on that I'd never done before in a wedding. Colossians chapter 3. It says this in Colossians 3:12, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. You know, I was thinking that word, clothe yourselves. So when you come to a wedding, do you have any trouble knowing who the bride and groom are? Why not? Because of the clothing they wear, right? I mean, the bride is really decked out. The bride is beautiful with the white gown, and everybody knows who the bride is. And you know what? Everybody knows who the groom is, too. Why is that? Because of the clothing he's wearing. Without saying a word, you know who the groom is. Here they were, lined up. The groom and his groomsmen. And groomman number one had a black tuxedo, and groomsman number two had a black tuxedo, and groomsman number three had a black tuxedo, and groom, white. White tuxedo. Well, the clothing we wear causes us to stand out. And what Peter says is when we put on these virtues, metaphorically, it's like we're wearing the clothing of a child of God. Our very virtue of tender-heartedness and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. And then he goes on to say this in verse 13. Let's read this together. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. One of the ways that we love each other is to forgive those who've offended us. If you're in a community group and you get close to a number of other people, eventually someone's going to offend you. If you're in a church, someone's going to offend you. If you're in a family, if you're a human being, somebody's going to offend you at some point. But the Bible says if we're wearing the clothing of a Christian, we forgive and overlook faults. Why? Because the Lord forgave us. I've tried to teach this to my children. I say, you know, kids, when somebody offends you at school, your temptation is to hate and to be angry and to take revenge. But just think about how much God has forgiven you. I think of that in my own heart when I'm upset with someone. Randy, don't you know how much Christ has forgiven you? All of those sins. Who are you to not forgive someone else of their puny little sin when you have such deep offenses toward God? That's the way the Bible tells us to relate, forgiving others because we're so overwhelmed by the grace of God. And then Paul goes on to say in verses 14 to 15, above all, clothe yourselves with what? With love, which binds us together in harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts and be thankful. So, how are you doing at loving? Hard to do, isn't it? That's why I keep saying the gospel is not just for people who don't know Christ. The gospel is for Christians. Every Sunday we ought to be talking about the gospel. Jesus dying for us, rising again, cleansing us of our sins. Because that makes a huge impact in the way we treat everybody else. Now, this forgiveness aspect has a second element beyond forgiveness. Not only are we to forgive, but we're to bear one another's burdens. Not only are we to forgive, but forgiving and loving also means bearing one another's burdens. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers and sisters, if you see a brother or sister who's in sin, check your attitude and go to them and see if you can get them right with God. And then it says this in verse 2 of Galatians. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And the law of Christ, of course, is to love. Now, whenever I refer to this verse, I like to say, in order for there to be bearing burdens, there must be sharing of burdens. You know, one of the problems we have in the church is that everybody tries to be nice. We try to look as if we've got it all together, and everything's fine. Well, if we have that attitude, there cannot be bearing of burdens. Because until there is sharing of our heartaches and problems and confessions and difficulties, there cannot be bearing. See, if I get up here and say, everything's fine, you know, I'm always up, you think, well, Pastor Randy doesn't have any needs, he's always got it together. But if I stand up here and say, I'm struggling, pray for me. Well, you can help bear my burdens with me by praying for me, encouraging me. And the same is true for all of us, which is, by the way, why we have community groups. It's tough to bear one another's burdens when we're in a large crowd of people. You've got to get into a smaller group where you can relate and grow and bear one another's burdens. Love not only involves forgiveness and bearing of burdens, it involves hospitality. Peter says in 1 Peter 4:9, what? Offer hospitality to one another. How? Without grumbling. That's tough, isn't it? Sometimes when you are in a community group or a relevant group as a student, or maybe someone asks you to do something, it's easy to grumble. Peter says, don't do that. Offer hospitality. Do you realize that the early church did not meet in church buildings? The early church met at homes. When we have community groups, we're very much like the early church. Now, some people say, well, I don't know that I'd want to open my home to a community group because I live in a small home and it's not very nice. I don't have much money and it's not very nice. I understand that viewpoint, and I would say, lovingly, it's pride, isn't it? It's pride. Because hospitality overlooks, what are they thinking of me? Hospitality says, how can I love them? How can I open my home and have a time where we can study together and let down our guard and just be ourselves? That's hospitality. Now, on the other hand, some of us might be very wealthy, and we're afraid that if we invite people into our homes, they're going to say, wow, look at them, and they're going to be envious. And I understand that mindset too. But somehow we have to look beyond what people are thinking of us, because hospitality is saying, what do they need? How can I offer it to them? And then fourth, when it comes to loving one another, that involves serving. Not only forgiving, not only bearing one another's burdens, not only offering hospitality, but serving. Look what Peter says in verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he's received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. See, a renter says, how can this church serve me? And I understand we all have our expectations. But Peter says, if we really love, we're asking, how can I serve? What could I do? In my early Christian life, someone said, you know, to be a good servant, you got to be fat. I said, fat? What does that mean? He said, let F-A-T be an acronym for this. Faithful, available, and teachable. Faithful, available, teachable. Faithful to God, available. You know, you community group leaders, how many community group leaders do we have here? Would you raise your hand if you're a community group? Look around here. Here are the community group leaders among us. You do not have to have exceptional ability to lead a community group. Because it's not about ability. It's about availability. In fact, you know, if we brought in Billy Graham to lead our community group, that might inhibit us. Because we'd rely on this specialist, this gifted person. It's not based on ability, it's availability. Some of the most heartwarming stories I have of our love in this body of believers is a community group leader who says, you can't believe what's going on in my community group. We've been meeting together, sharing burdens, praying for each other, and I just can't believe what God is doing. And I think, yay, God! Because here's a person who's discovered it's not ability, it's availability. And when you make yourself available to God, who knows what might happen? You student in your relevant groups, what's going to happen when you become available to God? See? And it means teachable. We learn together. Peter says, discover what your gift is. Being available to God is how you discover your gift. You can't get it just by taking this spiritual gift inventory. You got to get involved in ministry to find out what your gift is. And then use it. Now you say, well, how could I do that? I mean, to love in this way and to pray in this way and to have that sense of urgency, how can we do it? Well, Peter tells us in verse 11, the empowerment does not come from us. It comes from Him. He says, if anyone speaks, he should do it speaking the words of God. We rely on the words of God. And he should do it with the strength that God provides if you're serving. See, we don't do this on our own. We'll all fail. And we're coming to this table together as a congregation today. We're acknowledging that apart from Him, we can do nothing. But he says, I've given you your word, my word. And he says, I've given you my spirit to empower you to do these things I'm asking. You're going to fail at love. But if you rely on me, you'll keep growing and growing and growing from this renter mentality to an owner mentality. And he said, best of all, look at what's going to happen. You're going to see effectiveness in ministry. Verse 11b, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, because to Him be the glory and power forever. He says, when you love each other in this way, you'll make a name for God. People from the far from God will look at us and they'll say, look at the way they care for each other. Look at the way they treat each other. Look at the way they forgive each other. Look at the way they show hospitality to one another. What's up with that? How does that happen? To God be the glory. Great things He's done. I want someone to come up here and tell you why community group has been a valuable experience for him and his wife. Would you welcome Bob Hyatt as he comes to tell us a little bit about his story? Bob and Connie Hyatt, you lead a community group, don't you? Okay, Bob, why don't you come up here so everybody can see you?
Simple. It was an invitation for Connie and I to come to a community group, and it was by Ed Duran. And as we went, I thought, you know, this is great because there's no strings attached. I'm going to show up once, and then that'll probably be it for me, but it's a great way to meet a few people and get some free food out of it to boot. And that proved to be true. But that sowed the seeds, and I think Ed might have set me up. And actually, it was my wife that caught on first. And Connie became, for those of you that know her, a little tenacious about getting involved in community groups. And I had that, and I didn't know what to call it until a few minutes ago, with that renter mentality. And it went like this. You know, the last thing I need is another meeting. I don't need the obligation. I don't need the time requirements. And you know what? I've just got enough going on in my life. I don't need that right now. So I'll keep being a renter, if you will. But my wife is tenacious. So we did get involved. But as I prayed and thought about it, there were three requirements that I was going to have. Not, and I'm not saying use this mentality, but it was like this with me. Number one, there better be something spiritual about it. I better either, you know, gain ground and grow deeper. There better be something personal about it. And there better be something social about it. And you know what? It met all of those requirements. I've gained ground. I've grown more spiritual. I'm not the most spiritual person you're going to see today, but I just know there's growth in my heart and in my life. And our group, as we came together and we get to know one another, and I see some of my group members here, and you get closer to one another. So that social aspect, that begins, that need is met. And then as you get to know each other better, guess what? Pretty soon you're sharing the more intimate details of your life. And we've prayed for one another. We've prayed for each other. We've prayed for our kids and our grandkids. And we have seen tremendous answers to prayer. It has been a tremendous time. Also, one of my criteria is, for those of you who know me, is it better be fun. Because if I'm not going to have some fun along the way, I don't know. I just like to laugh once in a while. I'll pick up just a little bit on Pastor's message this morning of offering hospitality without grumbling. We had our community group. We took the summer off. We had, through our group, we represented a whole host of activities going on that just, we couldn't overcome them. I mean, it just was challenging. So we met for the first time again last night at our house, and it was old home week. It truly was. You could just see we came together, we missed each other, and we were catching up and all of that. And here's the hospitality with that grumbling part. And I don't know why she did this, and I can say this without fear of repercussion because she isn't in the service, but my wife, for some reason, wanted me to grill. And you will not see me on the Food Network. And so, but nonetheless, I took on the task. And for those of you that maybe are of like talent, all I can say is when the flames are coming out from underneath the lid of the grill, the burgers are done. And boy, were they done. But we got together and we had a glorious time. And we shared and we talked and it was fantastic. If you wonder, if you're not involved in a community group and you wonder just a little bit of a dose, if you want to get a dose of that without obligation, just watch what goes on in the narthex between services. That's a little bit of a glimpse of what a community group's about, because you hear people talking, laughing, sharing, and I personally have observed people praying out in the narthex between services. That's a little bit of what it's about. I'll leave you with this. I was leaving work Thursday evening, and I shared this with my community group. I was leaving work Thursday evening, or afternoon, excuse me, headed for a meeting, and I was running a bit late. And as I'm trying to get out of the office building, a coworker just stepped up and said, I wonder if I could talk to you for just a minute. And I know him well enough that I could just see the pain in his eyes. And I'm like, absolutely. Stepped into his office, and I certainly won't share the details that he did with me, but he's got some real challenges going on in his life with his family. And I shared it with my community group. And they pledged to pray for this one. But I told him this. I said two things. And they're not attending church anywhere. And have not for some period of time. But I said, you know, I'm going to share this with our community group. And we'll pray for you. And we'll keep praying for you till God provides. But I said, secondly, let me invite you to my community group. And I said, and I'll tell you why. One reason primarily, it's the safest place you'll ever be. And he said, I will definitely chew on that. So I won't give up on him. And I know our community group won't give up on praying. But that, folks, is just a little glimpse of what community group's all about. Thank you, Pastor. Thanks, Pastor.
So, Bob, nobody's going to accuse you of being Rachel Ray. Is that right? Okay. All right. Yeah. But, you know, did you see the excitement in Bob's, you heard it in his voice and you saw it in his expression. If you're not in a community group, I think you might be missing one of the most spiritually uplifting experiences of your life. And you can sign up today. Out in the hallway, we've got a community group sign up. And if you pull this little insert out of your flyer today, you'll notice that we're going to be beginning a new series called Just Walk next Sunday. And together we've got a curriculum planned that you can walk through as a community group. And we'll take the messages from the Gospel of Luke and apply them to our everyday life in the midst of the community group. So please sign up for that. On the back, I want you to notice, we put in a job description for community group members. Remember when I said that Peter is telling us to step it up a notch when we love each other? Remember when I said that he's telling us to make loving each other a higher priority? That's what we're trying to do in this job description. Our purpose is to develop loving relationships where you can grow spiritually and learn to serve Christ and learn to reach your friends for Christ. We have spiritual goals for you. We want you to learn how to have a quiet time with God and apply Scripture to life and learn to develop loving relationships. And then we have personal responsibilities. We'd like you to come to meetings prepared and on time, and that's one that I'm going to have to apply better because I haven't always shown up at my community group on time. We want you to prepare for it, to take it up a notch, to build into each other's lives, to develop this honesty and transparency and teachability, and to support your community group leader with your encouragement and prayers. And if you're not a member of our church, we would ask you to consider that too. Free churches are not known for pushing membership. But I'd like to ask you, what's holding you back if you're not a member yet? Do you have that renter mentality rather than owner? What is it? So pray about these things. Christians grow best together, not in isolation. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to gather as your body today. Lord, none of us meets the requirements to love. We all fail at the sense of urgency. We don't often hunger for you the way we should, and we certainly fail at loving and forgiving and bearing burdens and showing hospitality and using our gifts. Forgive us, we pray. We thank you that, like Pastor Phil wrote in that song, this is a place of grace, a place where you died on the cross to bear all of these sins and to forgive us. And even as we celebrate communion today, we pray that we'd recommit our lives to you, celebrating your forgiveness and committing ourselves to you and to your body. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.